If you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Ephesians. We begin a series in which my desire and goal is to work through the entire book by June. Pray for me. Pray for me on this one. Today's reading is the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious riches of you in Christ. And so, God, as we begin this, looking at this great book that you gave to the Apostle Paul, help us. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts that we can see. Open our ears that we could hear. Lord God, we pray for your spirit to move us today. Amen. So, in looking at this book, a couple things just to get us going on. It was written by Paul, all right, probably around AD 60, which is when he was in prison in Rome. Paul mentions that several times in the book. If you're curious about that time, you could go to Acts 28, and it talks about that. Apparently, the letter was probably a circular letter, intended to be passed around the churches. Interesting enough, the oldest manuscripts of this letter don't have the words to the Ephesians in here. All right, so then we kind of think, okay, they probably just filled that in as they passed on the next one. So, Colossae, you know, whatever town they want to throw in there, and they would just pass it on. But if Ephesus is appropriate, I think, to the background of this book, the city of Ephesus was a major, major city in the ancient world, a crossroads of trade and so many things, shipping and all these things went on, a very cosmopolitan place. And what's interesting is they had a real fascination as they unearthed the different things there of magic and the occult and all these different things of worshiping gods. And there's a great idol trade there and so many other things going on. So this book was very appropriate for the times. The major themes that we will see in this book will be things like how Jesus has reconciled to himself everything, how in Christ everything is united. We see things like intercession and affirmation and evangelism. We'll hear about what it is to be in Christ. You're going to hear those two words from me many, many, many times in the next few weeks. What that means to be in Christ. And it's amazing, I think. This book speaks of the church, of our lives together. More than any other book, really. It speaks directly to us. The pronouns here are us and we, you plural, unity and togetherness and how to live together, how to be together. It speaks to our lifestyle, our identity, who we are. be themes of grace and election in Christ, love, truth, church, worship, prayer, evangelism, all these things wrapped up in this short little book. As we explore this book together, I think that most people out there, all of us, look around and see the world and think, you know, things are kind of messed up. I mean, you have good times and that, but overall, when you read a newspaper or just look around, you see the brokenness, you see the problems of this world, of how modern society just messes things up. We enjoy good things, and yet there's a hole there, a sense of direction, of self, of definition, identity. Who are you? What holds us together? We want to belong, but to what? For what purpose? Life is hard. What resources do we have to make it? How can I get through this, whatever it may be? What are the real boundaries? You know, people live as if they don't want boundaries. They say, I don't want to be restricted. But the truth is, we like something there to guide us, to show us, to help us, to give us meaning. And the church is supposed to have these answers, right? Light of the world, salt of the earth. And yet, far too often, and we know this, that we struggle with the very same things, the very same questions, wondering, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? The gospel can be weakened, watered down, outdated. People live in fear, frustration, despair, confusion, and they look to church, and the church lives the same way. In many ways, even as when Paul wrote this letter, it's so appropriate today, we need a change, a revival, a restoration, a reformation, so to speak. Amen. And Ephesians is just the ticket. I'm excited. In this short little letter, it tells us about God and His work, of Jesus and the gospel, about life with God's Spirit, and about the right way to live. For many people throughout the ages now, the Ephesians struck a chord with many as a favorite. It's my favorite book. If Romans 8 is my favorite chapter, but Ephesians is my favorite book, I find myself often going back to these words of Ephesians. One thing I'd love to encourage you in the next several weeks, weekly or at least maybe once, is sometime, just sit down. It can only take, 15, 20, 30 minutes maybe, and just read through the book of Ephesians. You know, maybe it'd be a good Sunday afternoon thing to do. You know, sometime and you're just taking a breath and slow down for a moment. Just read through it. 6 chapters. I did it yesterday morning. It took me about 15 minutes, a little more. I read fast. I know that. But I said half hour tops. But reading straight through these words, and if you do it several times over the next several weeks, you will find a profound sense of assurance and comfort and awe, I think, of this book. As I said, my commitment in doing this sermon series is to get through the whole book by June. Goes against everything inside of me, I gotta tell you. It drives me, but here's my reasons though. I want to get us the whole thing. I really want to see the broad picture of this book. There's lots there. So we are going to be skipping the tops of the mountains here. All right? This book of Ephesians is rich. I mean, so rich. And like I said, we're just going to be bouncing on the tops of the peaks here. And so again, I encourage you to read and look at some of the other things. So let's begin. For today, I have 2 questions for us. Question 1, how's your worship? How is your worship today? What is worship for you? Why do you worship? Why do we sing? Why do we write songs of praise? Why do we read psalms? Why do you worship is my question. What do you worship? Who do you worship? And another question I have as part of this that we don't like to talk about too often, but do you feel it? Do you feel worship. Now, you know, in us non-charismatic folks who want to be careful, yeah, feelings can overpower and we don't want to get lost, but there's got to be something there, right? What do you feel? How do you feel? Question two, which I think helps maybe answer question one, is who are you? The book of Ephesians is going to help us with that question. When we think about identity, when you ask, you know, someone asks you, who is that person over there? Who's that guy down the street? Or who's that man or woman? We may answer in a lot of ways. We might say something like, oh, that's the guy that lives around the corner in the brown house. So we may have an identity on where we're from, where we're, you know, oh, that's the guy that's over here from France, or he's the guy that's visiting from Missouri. So we have an identity in maybe where we're from, our geographical location. You may say something like, oh, that's John's son. Yeah, that's his boy. Oh, I didn't know. That's fine. So our family may identify us. We may choose to identify in who we're related to, that kind of thing. Our name. You may say something like, oh, that's the owner of the hardware store. Or they're farmer. They got that farm there down around the corner. We identify ourselves by our job, our occupation, what we do. Maybe it's a title. Pastor. I'm the pastor. Look at me, I'm the pastor. Or I'm the principal. Or I'm the CEO. Or I'm whatever title you want to put it. I'm doctor. Or whatever it may be. President, congressman. So our identity, who we are then, is shown by our title of who we are. Maybe it's our accomplishments. Who is that person over there? Oh, that's the winner of the Nobel Prize, or winner of the FFA extemporaneous speech, like Emma King is. And we're very proud of some of these things. The question we get out of Ephesians is, who are we really? I mean, really? When you peel back the layers of an onion, when you get to the core, who are you really? And to that end, we see a major theme in this book of In Christ. Over and over and over and over and over and over throughout this whole book, in some way, may say in Christ or may say in Him or different ways, but it says over and over this idea of being in Christ. We often speak of accepting Jesus in my heart and God's in me and those kind of things, but it kind of pales to the idea of being in Him. A union is another way the theologians will put it. We have a union with Christ, a fusing, so to speak. And if that is true, if that is what is real, then it should have profound consequences for us today. The problems that we can have identity is we may misplace our identity. We may put our identity in things that are not as real or as important. Or maybe just wrong. I can identify myself as a doctor until there's an emergency and says, hey, you're a doctor. And I go, oh, I just was wanting to look cool. Not really. Oh, great. Right? It may be mistaken. It may lead them to frustration. So many people in our culture seek meaning. And they have that question of who I am. You know, when our children grow and then they identify themselves, yeah, I am a King or a Knowles or a Swim, and that's who I am. Oh, I'm a high school student. I'm a Fenimore. I'm an Eagle. And then you move on, and then you wonder, who am I really? Some of these things aren't as strong anymore, and we wonder. Today, as we look at these first few verses of Ephesians, I think we start to have an understanding then of the triune working of our God, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as He makes us in Christ, our true identity, which gives us the power to live for Him and truly leads us into passionate worship in all our lives. So, the first little peek we're going to look at, this first few verses, now again, for you spiritual geeks out there that may be interested, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence, okay? It's Apostle Paul starting something, and that's the feeling you get. I don't know if you got that feeling when I read it, but he starts off, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it seems like he said that, he went, you know, That's pretty amazing. And he just starts to spill out all of these things that he's amazed by. And there are several ways to look at it. We could look at it like past blessing and present blessing and future blessing. We could have looked at it in a few different ways. But for today, the peaks I chose to skip over are looking at three aspects of reality, of spiritual reality that leads Paul to worship God. And these three points are going to be this for you note takers. Adoption by the Father, redemption by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit.
Amen. Okay?
Again, three little peaks on top of a vast mountain. But that's what we'll go with today. Number one then, the blessing, the spiritual reality of being adopted by the Father. In verse 3, when he says this idea of blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses in Christ, he said every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now you may wonder, what does that mean? Here's what it's not, okay? It's not this otherworldly kind of, ooh, spiritual blessings. It's not that. This is reality. This is more real than this. It's the actual reality of how things are in God.
Yeah.
God is spirit, and he is the ultimate reality. It's by him that this is all held together in the first place. So it's not this otherworldly, out there sort of reality. It's here, now, what is really real, truly real. It's also then not just like a list of gifts and or things like that, you know, through the Spirit in Galatians or the armor. You know, it's not that. It's the wholeness of who we are and what really is. So the first point then, we look in verses 4 through 6. Remind us, Paul said this, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He has blessed us in adoption. Now, again, one of the things that I'm not going to focus on, but is mentioned here, is this idea of election. We see words like predestined and chose. And that opens up a whole can of worms in many people's minds. Many people struggle and stumble in this idea of God's choosing. We wonder about things like, how can a loving God choose one and not the other? Why? It makes no sense. Or, what about my free will? If that's how it is, then I have no choice, then what's the point of doing anything? Some people go down that path. People like to buck against the idea that God is sovereign, that he's the ruler, that I have no choice. And I will say this. One, the idea of election in this is mysterious at best. Okay? At best. But when we think of the idea of election and predestination, that kind of thing, there's two aspects to it. Okay? There's a individual aspect and there's a corporate or plural us aspect. Now, in the book of Ephesians here, for the most part, we are seeing this corporate idea of election, of God choosing a people. Now, some people will take that and they'll ignore some of the individual aspects. And I think that's a mistake. If you simply look at it as corporate and to do an end around on some of the hard things that Paul does talk about in other places, and the individual aspects of election, the benefits of forgiveness and the application of, you know, his holiness and those kinds of things, then we're missing the point. But for today, I think we can rest assured in the idea of the assurance we get of this corporate aspect of it. Some people will try to say it something like, God has ordained that here's an airplane, and everybody who gets on that plane, God has ordained that they're going to fly to Paris and have a wonderful vacation. Okay? So the ordination is the destination and not those necessarily individuals who are going on to it. Okay? Again, yes, we see that aspect of it, but there is an individual aspect too we don't want to lose. So let's be careful of that. But for our purposes here today, we see the loving action of God. And we always see that this choosing, this predestining, is not just random or careless, but it's for a purpose. That we'd be holy and blameless in his sight. There's a responsibility that comes out of this election. And so there's action on our parts too. And in that mystery of Him working and us working, my will, God's will, it works together. Oops. Oh, there we go. Sorry. So, adoption. I don't know if you ever think about it, but the idea that God has adopted us is pretty incredible. When you look down on humanity and the mess that we are, the fallenness, the brokenness, He could have simply just saved us. Say, you know what? I'm a God of love. I will save them and keep us at a distance then and be happy with it. And you know what? I would still be pretty grateful. But God didn't do that. He went more. He went way more. He chose to adopt a church as His bride and all the different metaphors you can get in there, but also us. You. You are adopted. Now, I've said this before, and you remember, I was adopted as a child, all right? I was born March 29th. My parents picked me up at the store in June, you know, so I was a couple months old. And for me, that idea of adoption is, I mean, I'm His son. In every possible way, I was James J. King's and Ruth Ellen King's son. And that's all I ever knew. There was never any question in my mind or any doubt in my mind of whose son I was. I've never had that problem because my parents adopted me. He didn't choose to simply save us. He chose to bring us in completely. And all the rights and privileges that come with that. In my adoption, I got a name, King. I had the privilege of being in a family. I had the right of inheritance, which ended up, you know, being a lot, but, you know, on this earth. I had the assurance of family that no matter what, I would always be a king. Nothing would change that ever. It was irrevocable, and I was solid in that. And God did that for us, for you. Right? Romans 8. You did not receive the spirit of fear to fall, slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And if we're sons, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Again, I said it before, that is mind-blowing of what you have as adopted people. And so I think when Paul started this train of thought and he got this idea of adoption, he said, wow, I'm adopted. I'm His son. And we see that in almost every book he writes, in Ephesians and in Romans and in Galatians and Colossians, these same sort of things come up. He is completely enthralled and taken with the idea that he was adopted, and it fueled his worship of God. The second aspect of this blessing of God in Christ is we're redeemed by the Son. Redeemed by the Son. Look at verse 7. In Him, there it is again, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. One of the things we always have to make sure that we get straight is the terminology, the lingo that we have. And redemption is one of those things, you know, not typical in our world today to be redeemed. You know, you might redeem a coupon. That's as far as it goes. But in this context here, we are redeemed from death. That we are on a path for destruction. We were on the wide way. And the only way to get off it was for somebody to take the place. And that's what Jesus did for us. And we see over and over in Paul's writings of his profound thankfulness of what Christ did for him. You know, the story of Paul is amazing that way, isn't it? Here's a guy who was killing Christians. And God said, no, boom, you're mine. And we see in that the promise that God's redemption is coming at us and we cannot avoid it if He so chooses. We see that it's not our work, but it's God's work through the Son. We see that we were paid for, that debt that we owed is gone. And as a result, because of that blood that we celebrated today, we are forgiven. Yeah. That charge in the beginning of being holy and blameless in sight is possible because of this sacrifice. And only because of it. We see grace. And the word here, lavished, you cannot overstate enough this idea of being of lavish. It's like a tsunami of grace pounding you, overwhelming you in every possible way, every sense, every pore of your being. The infinity of God's love poured out for you and for me. And the result of that, because of it, there's a unity. We like to talk about our brokenness and our disunity and how we disagree with each other. But the reality, the real reality, is that because of this, we are one. And we should act like it. We should live like it. And I'm not saying we have to agree. We don't. That's superficial at best. In the end, because of this redemption by the Son, we are one. We are unified. And so we praise God for it. Hallelujah. Paul praised God for it. The third aspect of this great blessing, this great reality, is this idea of being sealed by the Spirit. Look at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, there it is again, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, and that's us too, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So what in the world is that? What is this sealing and stuff going on? When we speak of God's work, particularly by the Spirit, if you remember, back in the book in John, and Jesus talking to his disciples, and he told them, he said, it's better for you that I go, because then the Helper could come. Then the Spirit would come. Yeah. And that's strange to think about. I mean, some ways I'd love to have Jesus here. Well, actually, I'd like to have Jesus here, and I'll go over there. That'd be way better. But Jesus says, no. It's better that I go so that the Spirit... So that's a pretty important thing. Is that our reality? Is that your reality? Are you living each day in that idea that the Spirit is real? More real than this. So, what is this sealing? Well, in ancient times, the idea of a seal, you'd have a document or even a package or a box or something, and you get all packed and then you'd seal it. And maybe a letter, maybe a ring from the king or a business or whatever it is. And what a seal did is one identified whose it was. Okay? This is mine. Nobody else's. And I put my seal on this. It also makes it secure. All right? You can't tamper with it. If you do, we're going to know. So it gave an assurance of security. And so in this idea of sealing by the Spirit, the Spirit is that saying that we are God's. Amen. And no other claim can be made on me. And you may be accused every day by this world. You may be accused by fear or doubt and really wondering who I am or what I'm doing. And the sin in your life might accuse you to your face and say, how can you say that you're God's when you're doing this? And this tells us no. Spirit tells us we are His. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen. By our crying, Abba, Father, by our desire to fight that sin, and that is a reality. Now, the other part of this is the idea of a deposit. At the end there, he says, a deposit, literally a down payment. And so here we see that frustrating, already not yet aspect of our Christian life. That has to be in our mind all the time. It really defines us as a people. Yes, I am saved. I am being saved. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. And the Spirit of God is that taste of what has come. When you think about an inheritance, and I frankly can't imagine. When we think about what Romans says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, so you start pondering, okay, that's mine. Now, I don't have all that here. That's already not yet. But have you experienced that? Have you ever had a moment, maybe when you first had your eyes open to faith and you realized what Christ did for you and just welled up your heart, you went, that's amazing. You ever sang a song? Maybe you sang it 100 times, but maybe one time you sing it and it just moves you, a tear comes in your eye. Read a Bible verse that you've gone over 100 times since you were a kid in Sunday school, and for whatever reason, you read it in the morning and it just moved you so much that you almost wanted to weep because of the greatness of it and what God is doing. That is the deposit. The down payment, the little bit saying, yes, there's more to come. There's more to come. And the Spirit then bears witness to that, to that guarantee of the already but not yet. So, we have the blessing of adoption, of redemption, of a sealing deposit. And so, back to my original questions. How's your worship? And who are you? And does who you are then outflow into your worship? That's the question. And again, I ask you, do you feel it? Is it that real? That same fluttering of the heart that you may get from a spouse. What is your reality? Who are you today? And the way this works out, as Paul, gushes forth praise, but we see it as a reality in our worship and prayer. Right? This truth, this idea of adoption, redemption, and sealing can show us that God is not remote. He's not out there somewhere that would maybe hear your cries. He's here. He's with me. He is unified, a union with Christ, a closeness that is hard to even describe. God is that real and that close. That is what's really true. In our salvation and the responsibility we have to live out this life, God is with us. We know that because God wins. Sin is not going to win. Sin is already lost in that already not yet conundrum we face. We know that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The only sin you are ever going to overcome is a forgiven sin. It's already done, and we can live in that. That is true. It's true to your very last breath, and we can fight it knowing that that's true. This reality leads to powerful praying. Our prayers are not weak little words that flutter up in a vain hope of maybe being heard and acted on. No. Reality in Christ is that those words are going to a great God who has chosen to adopt us as His sons and daughters, who is with us closer than we can even imagine. That the Spirit of God is in us and knows our hearts, knows our deepest desires and needs, and that same Spirit is communicating to God those things even if we aren't. Jesus is at God's right hand right now praying for you and letting God know that His sacrifice applies to you, and what God sees is what Christ has done for you. We see that this idea of union with Christ is that He is in us and we are in Him, and in somehow, some way, that is what's really reality. That as you walk down this street, you are united with Christ. When people see you, they see Christ. Think about that. Will that change your thinking? Will that change the way you live? Will that change maybe the things you would say or not say? The way you would react to circumstances? It is reality defined. It is everything. And not just as individuals. Don't lose this us aspect of this in Christ. That even as I am unified, we are unified. The bride of Christ is us, not me. We are together in this. We are blessed and valued. We are valued. Do you know how valuable you are? Do you have any idea how valuable you are? God adopted you. He wanted you as His daughter, as His son. He saved you. He redeemed you. Yes. You are that valuable. And no matter what this world may say ever, you are worthless, you're not worthy, you don't live up to, you're weak or helpless or ugly or whatever it may be. That is not reality in Christ. It's not. God chose us. He didn't have to. He just did. When I was my ugliest, my worst, He still did it. And we can be rest in that. We can be assured in that. We can live boldly in that. There is no fear in that. That is grace. Amazing grace. Profound grace. Lavished grace. Beyond anything we can even imagine. This is God at work. And if God is working, what have we to fear? Amen. Nothing. So, how's your worship today? I pray that you would be overwhelmed day to day with the reality of being in Christ, of understanding what is really real and living in it today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. I thank you. Oh Lord, I pray you would overwhelm our souls. Lord, I pray that our eyes be open to see the glory of you and what you've done in adopting us and redeeming us and sealing us as your own. And Lord, if there be any doubt in any of our minds of this truth, of this reality, God, open our hearts to you today, right now. And God, may this reality inform every aspect of our lives, everything we say, everything we do. For your glory, we pray. Amen.